Well, if you're new with us, for the past several months, we've been going through a series called Connect the Dots, which has just been a chance for our congregation to get to read through Scripture and sort of look at sort of the broad themes that we see present in the Bible. And if you're with us, new with us, or a part of our church's life regularly but haven't been connected to that series, that's okay. It's not really going to matter much for today's sermon. But this week's kind of readings focus on all four Gospels. The book of Isaiah, how Jesus fulfills some of the prophecies in Isaiah, and then a section called The Road to Jerusalem, looking at kind of the road that we're headed down towards Good Friday and Easter. But today, we're going to, because there's no possible way for me to cover all of that, that would be a nightmare for you and for me, we're just going to look at the beginning of John chapter 1 and look at a theme that kind of, I think, meets us in the church season where we are, and one that gets at a big theme within the Gospels, which is the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to read our scripture this morning. If you want to open up to John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 or power on a device, if that's how you want to do it. And then I'm going to pray for us when we're done with that. This is John chapter 1. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was with God in the beginning. And through Him all things were made. And without Him nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life. And that life was the light of all of humanity. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or overcome it." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Jesus, we trust that you are here, present among us as we are gathered in your name. And we pray that you would teach us this morning about your life and how it is shown light into our lives and into this world. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together would be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. You have to excuse me this morning. My voice may go out. It did first service for a little while. I'm fighting a bad cold, but we'll do our best. As some of you know, I'm the father of two daughters. I have Maggie and Clara. Clara's about 6 and a half. Maggie's three and a half, almost four, which I can't believe. And we are in this stage of life right now where we are in a birthday party stage of life. Some of you have been there before. And every stage of life has its own, you know, things. There's a wedding stage and a graduation stage and kids going to school. But we're in the birthday party phase still. And when I go to these birthday parties, I always feel like either a sociologist or an anthropologist. And I like to sort of sit in the back corner and just observe the bizarre behaviors. I feel like I should be documenting things in my little notebook, right? Of both the adults and the kids as you watch them interact at birthday parties. And right now, some of it's kind of terrifying too, because like 90% of what my kids do is just a really terrifying reflection of who I am and my wife is. And that always makes for some awkward realizations as you're at a birthday party, right? Well, one of the things that I've seen in my girls when it comes to birthday parties is that the most important part of the birthday party, especially right now for Maggie, the younger one, is the cake. The cake is the birthday party, and the birthday party is the cake. That's what it's all about. About 2 hours before the party actually begins, my children are sort of turned into these walking tornadoes of impulses and explosions of words. And at least 75% of what they are yelling or saying has the word cake in it. Maggie will make up whole songs that consist solely of the word cake. And I get call things in their ecstatic ramblings like daddy cake pants and cakey pants and cakey caker pants. They're also fascinated with pants. they seem to also like pants. It's pretty funny. So the last birthday that we went to, Maggie must have told me 20 times as we're just getting our shoes on that there was going to be cake at the party, Dad, and that this was a big deal. And the bummer of this, of course, is that birthdays are much bigger than cake. There's a gathering of special people. There's maybe a piñata. I grew up in Southern California. No birthday was complete without a piñata. And there's good food and singing and decorations. And, of course, the gifts. And I think when I try to tell my kids that list of virtues, when I try to interrupt their songs and ecstatic yellings, all they hear is the word cake. And I've thought a number of times, you know, God forbid a crime should be committed at one of these birthday parties, because if they sent a sketch artist to catch this guy, I think this is what they'd end up with. This is the criminal. That's what they'd end up with. That would be their sketch of the criminal, just a giant cake. We sit here in this season of the church year, and we're just a few weeks away from Good Friday and Easter. And many of us were raised in churches or parachurch ministries, or maybe weren't raised in the church, but most of us that have grown up around the church have had a sense that the only thing that matters sometimes about Christianity because of what we heard is the cross and what Jesus does on it. Every church camp we went to as kids, it seemed like it came down to the cross on Thursday nights. Most of the sanctuaries that we're in have the cross hanging in numerous places. I remember my youth pastor, when I was going into youth ministry, reminding me, Jim Miller, who's a pastor in Southern California, and Jim said, just remember as you're doing youth ministry, it's not all about the cross. There's a sense in Christianity that it's all about what Jesus did on the cross. And while some of us might understand how the resurrection matters a great deal too, many of us think it's just confined to the tomb and the cross. And if that's all that we think about when we think about Jesus and what he means to our lives and to the world, then we're in real trouble as human beings and as followers of Christ. Jesus, we need Jesus' life just as much as we need his death and resurrection. In our passage today, we looked at the opening of the Gospel of John. Many times it's a passage that we hit at Christmas time because it focuses so much on God coming into the world and the theme of light, which is so important as you're in December and headed into the darkest months of the year, especially in the Northwest. Jesus is the light of the world, and you catch that in the passage. John starts off by throwing our minds all the way back to the beginning of the creation story when he says, "In the beginning." But he skips on right from there. He doesn't talk about Adam and Eve. He doesn't talk about any of the creation story. He doesn't do anything else except show us that this Jesus, this word that he's talking about, is over all of that. That Jesus, this one who's come into the world, shapes everything. But listen to the other word that pops up in verse 4. It says that in him was life. And that life, the life that Jesus lived, the life that he embodied, was the light of the world. It's what brought light to everything else. See, it's easy for us to rush from Christmas or even straight from creation all the way to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. We might stop to think that Jesus was an amazing example or that he lived a perfect life. But most people say that Jesus lived a perfect life only so that they know he got the salvation scorecard right. Come on, work for me, baby. This is the mathematical equation that most of us have been taught. This is what Christianity is about somehow, that Jesus plus the cross equals heaven, or maybe Jesus plus the cross and resurrection, if we're really generous, equals heaven. And it's about much more than that, much, much bigger than that. It's a shame because we so reduce Christianity to this kind of turnstile that gets us someplace that we become like my children sometimes at their birthday parties. There's this whole experience that is rich with Jesus, rich with meaning and value, but all we hear is cake, cake, cake. Jesus equals heaven. Jesus equals heaven. Jesus equals heaven. And then we wonder, as church people and as pastors, why is it that people's actual lives aren't actually transformed by the life of Christ? Our goal here, and part of this is as we head towards Easter and the cross, is to pause a little bit. I'm trying to get us not to rush ahead to the cross and to the tomb. Jesus is fully and powerfully alive as he walks amongst us, and even as he's present among us today, and maybe especially at this table. He's the most fully alive human being that we've ever seen. And it's the way that he lived that reshapes everything. A great deal of what he did was designed to show us what God is like. God's way of doing things. And the term that he uses for this is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven in some gospels. As a kid, I never understood what that phrase meant. It seems like we just sort of launched right over the top of it every church service I was at. I would usually understand some kind of moral that came after it, but didn't understand really what the phrase the kingdom of heaven meant. It's pretty simple. This is how I communicate it to students. The kingdom of heaven is Jesus' way of saying this is what it's like with God. This is what it's like in God's way. This is God's way of doing things. In God's kingdom, it works like this. Jesus told all sorts of parables that were designed to show us what God's way of doing things is like. He told one where he said, God's kingdom is like a little mustard seed. Jesus comes into the world and the kingdom starts. God's way of doing things breaks into our world. And Jesus says, watch out though, because that seed is going to grow and it will be the mightiest tree you've ever seen. It's what God's kingdom is like. Jesus told this story again and again about the kingdom and how his kingdom was coming now. A story about how things were going to change and be different. He told it about the kingdom being like a person who was out for a morning walk, and they go by a parcel of land, and there they discover a treasure in the field. And they realize it is so worthwhile, that God's way of doing things brings so much goodness and truth into the world, that they run home. They run home because the parcel's for sale. And they sell everything and they buy up that parcel because God's way is worth living for. This is what the kingdom is like. And this is what we long for in our lives and in our world. If only God's way ruled our world. We sense intuitively that God's way of doing things would be better, even if we can't always live out that way. But what is so cool about Jesus to me, what has always drawn me to Jesus, is that he doesn't just teach these things. He embodies them. His actual life matters around these teachings. He doesn't just tell people that the kingdom is for the outsiders, for those around the fringes, those who deserve the most celebration and attention many times. He does it. When he's with the bigwigs walking down the road one day, and they're probably talking about all sorts of theology and politics and what's going on in Jerusalem, what Jesus hears more than anything else is the cry of blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road. He embodies the teaching of the outsider. The voice that yells to him, "Son of David, don't pass me by." Like the Good Samaritan, Jesus actually makes time for his neighbor. Jesus doesn't just talk about being a good shepherd. He doesn't talk about leaving the 99 and searching for the one. He goes to where the one sheep is. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a man living amongst the tombs across the Sea of Galilee. He lives amongst the dead because nobody amongst the living wants anything to do with him. And Jesus goes there. He leaves everything else, sails across, and goes there. Jesus reaches out to him. He lives out the teaching. Jesus doesn't just talk about God's kingdom being like a big banquet feast or a wedding feast, where many are invited, but few show up. You remember this one, right? The host of the feast then sends his servant out when the regular guests won't come. And he says, go out into the highways, into the lanes and the byways, and bring in the crooks and the thieves and the outsiders and those no one would want at their banquet. Bring them in. And he models it when he walks into a town and a sleazy tax collector is hanging off a tree branch, Zacchaeus, and says, let's have a banquet feast at your house today. Jesus doesn't just talk about God's kingdom, God's way of being the sort of place where even the littlest sparrow matters to God. He models it one day when he's in a crowd and the throngs of people are around him, and one woman who is regarded by the world around her as a speck in the universe reaches out with a mountain of faith just to touch Jesus. And he senses that something happens. Jesus lives out these teachings. His life matters. I can't think about a fuller life than what I see in Jesus. There were wedding feasts and miracles and accusations and suffering and hope and joy and sadness. What an abundant life. It was, as it says in John 10:10, an abundant and full life. And don't we long for that? The mission of God, when he sends Jesus into the world, when Jesus comes into the world, isn't just about getting us to heaven. It's about saving us from all sorts of half-alive existences. When we walk around missing the breath of life that God intended. Jesus' death and resurrection surely save us when we die. But his whole life is a giant rescue operation for you and for me. And it's the way that he lives that blasts light into our world. The crucifixion and the resurrection are the culminating acts of that beautiful and full life that we see. They're like the final act in a play that's rich and beautiful and full of teachings and love and compassion and miracles and grace and restoration and renewal. And this is why reading Scripture matters, at least in part. We cannot possibly expect to understand the cross and the tomb without understanding Jesus' life or this table. Their fullness of meaning is robbed of its significance if we don't know what Jesus' actual way of living looks like. It's part of what robs us of meaning every year We wonder why Good Friday and Easter seem ho-hum. It might be because I don't understand enough about Jesus' actual life and teachings. It might be that I haven't actually engaged them with the rigor of trying them on for size. And we need this life in our lives. We need this life that he lived in our lives. We need Jesus' kingdom ways of doing things here and now. We need Jesus when we struggle to get out of bed in the morning because of where we are in our work lives or our stage of life. We need the Jesus way to be our guide in the midst of conflicts with spouses and children, with neighbor. We need Jesus' actual life to matter when we feel listless or old or just plain lost. We need Jesus' everlasting love to fill us when our marriages hit a rock or seem to have hit rock bottom. We need Jesus' righteous, nonviolent anger when we are faced with injustices in our world that make us so mad all we want to do is lash out in rage, anger, and even acts of physical violence. And for God's sake, we need Jesus in our politics right now. We need the Jesus way to be in our places of work when we struggle to be people of integrity and are caught up in systems or moments that sometimes don't value it or reward it. And the point is that we need Jesus' life to invade and fill our lives when we are incapable of living it out ourselves on our own. Jesus came that you and I might have life, that we might be resurrected to life. Tricky part is that sometimes that light that comes in with Jesus' life that we hear about in John 1:4 sometimes shines its light on things we would rather not have seen. We'd rather get off the hook. Part of the reason that we run so quickly, I think, from Christmas to Easter and the cross and all of that past Jesus' life is because if we ignore the way that Jesus actually lived, we're sort of off the hook from the kingdom. We don't need to pay attention to what it actually implies for our ways of being and living. We don't have to make our way like God's way or ask the Spirit to help us do that. The light that Jesus brings in John 1 is the sort of light that both shows us what's possible in the world when one is fully alive, when the Spirit brings us to life, but it is also one that rather uncomfortably shines on the darker places in our world. I mean, we're fine going to the birthday party as long as it's only cake. We say, of course I like birthday parties. I just don't like the candles. And I don't like the photos, and I don't like the piñatas, and I'm not too sure about those silly games, please. I'd be happy to come to your party as long as there aren't any people there. Amen, introverts? And especially the annoying people. I prefer to attend if it's just me, actually, on my own, eating cake. And for crying out loud, no singing, please. I'm fine with Christianity, Lord. I'm happy to show up at your feast as long as there's going to be no tree climbing, no wandering off after lost sheep. They're dirty and stupid. And no rearranging my life around yours or the other things that I have to do, Lord. See, we long to be alive. We long to feel the same life that courses through Jesus, coursing through us, rattling around in our 10-man bodies. But we've got to recognize, all of us have to recognize that that didn't just happen for Jesus on Good Friday and Easter. That was his life bound up with the Father day in and day out. Jesus didn't just die once. He died 1,000 times every day to himself along the way. He laid down his life each and every day. And through that showed us what it means to be a fully alive human being, to be resurrected each and every day. And if we long to be fully alive in Christ, before we die, as well as after, at least some of our life is going to have to imitate some of his. And that's the difficult part. That's where the rub is that makes Christianity uncomfortable for us and also makes us in deep need of the cross and the tomb and Christ's grace. That's where Christianity gets real, right at that intersection. And so the invitation today is to read about and focus maybe on the life of Jesus as we head towards Good Friday and Easter. If we long to see our world and our lives changed by Christ, we might think about the way that he lived. We might ask some questions. How is it different, this kingdom way, God's way? How is it different than the ways that we are living? What is it about Jesus' life that seems so full to me and worthwhile? What is it that draws us in? Where does the Jesus way confront the ways that we order our world personally, politically, and as community? The Jesus way isn't just about being nice. It's uncomfortable and even sometimes confrontational. Where does the Jesus way challenge our world as we've built it? Where are the places where we're pursuing things that we are sure are going to bring us life? Do they need to be discarded or rearranged? We might ask ourselves some of those questions as we approach this table. Thankfully, a table of deep welcome and embrace. Because this table is a sign not just of Christ's death and his resurrection, but also of his life and his ascension and his promise to come again and break that kingdom of his, God's way of being, what it's like with God, break that in to this world. Let's pray together. God, it is you who does all kingdom work in your own time. And God, we give thanks that your life leads us to life, as well as your death and your crucifixion. Help us to think and pray and watch the way that you have moved and worked and continue to move and work in our lives and in the lives of others. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.